Turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. If you're using the blue Bibles, again, you'll find that on page 711. Please note where Mark chapter 6, 14 through 29 falls. We see in the first six verses that Christ goes to his hometown to preach, and he was not received. He was rejected. And then note that Jesus sends out the 12 to go from town to town, and if they're rejected, to wash the dust off their feet and go to the next town, one that is worthy of the testimony of the gospel. And then we have this interesting account of John the Baptist and actually his death. And so it's quite an interesting placement here. But listen to the reading of God's word in Mark 6, verse 14. King Herod heard about this, speaking of the disciples and the work they did. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," her mother answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are here now to hear you speak to us from your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to your truth and proclaim Christ to us, that we might grow in faith this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been told that the session minutes read something like this. The deacons need to be notified to purchase a set of sheets for a new widow. You see, this was the standard procedure in Calvin's church in Geneva, Switzerland. Calvin was educating young men or men to be reformed pastors. Their life expectancy was very short. Their life expectancy was very short because Roman assassins would regularly break into their homes, go up into their bedrooms, and murder these new pastors. Murder these new pastors in their beds. The beds that they shared with their wives. These new sheets would have to replace the bloodstained sheets on the bed. The bed that their widows would have to sleep in alone. Calvin's pastors in the 16th century, they knew the death sentence of their calling, but they went out to proclaim the gospel faithfully to the people at the time of the Reformation. Our passage here in Mark chapter 6, it speaks about John the Baptist, who was also called to a deadly ministry. He knew the cost of the message of Christ, and yet he still faithfully served Christ and proclaimed Christ's message to his death. This message still applies to all of you, all of us who are disciples and believers in Jesus Christ. You need to understand the consequence of your identity in Christ. You need to realize that God is calling you to be those who will count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost of taking up your cross and following Christ, and then do that and follow Him faithfully. Let's see how this works out in our passage. We see in verse 14 that Jesus was traveling through the cities of Galilee, teaching, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." We see in verse 14 that the news about Jesus, it was spreading wild, like wildfire. Jesus was going from town to town doing miracles and proclaiming, "Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand." And he had just sent his disciples out to take the gospel to the cities. Stories about how he cleansed lepers and healed paralytics and drove out demons. They traveled to every level of society. In verse 14 and 15, Mark says that the topic of conversation throughout the land was, "Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?" Some thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others wondered if Jesus was that man Elijah, who God promised to send in Malachi 4:5. In Malachi 4:5, the prophet receives this message that the Lord is going to send one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And still others wondered if Jesus was one of the prophets of old, like Samuel or Elijah or Elisha, who went and proclaimed the law of God and called the nation of Israel and Judah to repent and turn back to the gospel and trusting on the Lord. Their messages were confirmed and substantiated by miracles that God equipped them to perform. So you see, all throughout the land, people were wondering, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Was he John the Baptist? What, raised from the dead? Was he one of the prophets of old? Was he Elijah? But no one got it. No one got it. And when this news of Jesus' ministry made it to King Herod, it found a guilty conscience. See, Herod's sin was still fresh in his mind, and the reports of Jesus reminded Herod of the blood of John the Baptist. The blood of John the Baptist that had stained his hands. "Could this man be the one that I murdered?" he asked. could John the Baptist have been raised from the dead? Then as Mark takes us through this story, he leaves Herod questioning and takes us back to that bloody day that haunted Herod's conscience. And then we move on to verses 17 and 18, and it says, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" See, in verses 17 and 18, Mark tells us that John the Baptist came into conflict with King Herod over his marriage to Herodias. Now, this was a scandalous marriage. Herodias was technically Herod's niece. And not only was Herodias his niece, but Herodias' first husband was Herod's brother, Philip. So this marriage, it was an adulterous marriage, and it was an incestuous marriage. Herod and Herodias were living a real-life soap opera in the land of Israel. Well, John was called to proclaim a hard message. See, he was a prophet who was called to preach repentance. So he confronted Herod and he confronted Herodias with their sin. And Mark wrote that John said to Herod, "It is not lawful that you have your brother's wife." John charged Herod and Herodias with adultery, with incest. These are sins of the law. Leviticus 18:16 says Herod could not marry his brother's wife. Now, this is a hard message to proclaim. It's a hard message to proclaim to a friend when they're in sin, yet alone someone who has license to execute you on his whim. See, and Mark does not reveal John's state of mind when he rebuked Herod. He doesn't reveal whether Mark went in shaking or the debates Mark had that or John had that morning as he realized what he had to do. Instead, what we can see is that John just faithfully proclaimed Christ's message to repent. And fear of the king did not stop him. You see, John knew who Herod was. He knew his power. Everyone knew his character. And John had a choice to make. Would he let the fear of the ungodly response to the gospel control his ministry, or would he let the truth control his ministry? And John chose the truth. He chose to preach that message that he had been called and ordained to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And all of us, all of you, will come to places in your life where you must stand up for Christ and proclaim a difficult message. And although the message may be hard and the consequences may be painful, you who call yourself disciples of Christ must proclaim the gospel faithfully. You must let the truth of Christ determine your ministry rather than your fear of man. And then Mark shows that John rebukes Herod. After he shows that, he describes the response of Herod and Herodias in verses 17 and 19 and 20. And he shows us, interestingly, two different responses of unbelievers when they reject or they hear the gospel of Christ and reject it. In verse 17 it says, "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" And in the end of verse 20, it says that when Herod heard John, Herod was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. You see, Herod had an odd response. Although he had the power to execute this smelly guy from the wilderness immediately, he had the power and the authority to execute John when he came into his presence and called him an adulterer. called him a man who had taken up incest. Although he had the power to execute him, he did not. He was radically restrained toward John. And he hid his enmity, he hid his anger from John. In verse 20, Mark revealed that Herod had a sort of respect for him. He saw John as a righteous and a holy man. He saw John for who he was, a true man of God. And although Herod did not repent of his adulterous behavior, he still listened to John and he still contemplated that call to repentance. And this is a peculiar response for a sinner who has been offended, for a sinner who has had a guy from the wilderness come in to his court and call him to repent from his adultery, repent from the life that he so loved. Now, on the other hand, we see Herodias, Herod's wife. In verse 19, we see that Herodias' response is a lot easier to understand. When John called Herodias an adulteress, she erupted with rage. She held a grudge toward John that was so hard, so strong, that she could not let it go. Her bitterness grew so deep that she wanted John dead. The frustration that Herodias felt was that she was the wife of Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. And she could almost taste the power to kill John. But Herod, her husband, stood in her way. She must have pleaded with her husband to execute him. But in verse 17, Mark reveals that Herod only seized John and imprisoned him. In verse 20, as we read, Herod kept John from her. He kept John the Baptist safe from Herodias' vengeance and wrath. And so Herodias was left with bitter, passionate hatred for that prophet. It was a hatred that would have to lie subdued until her moment of opportunity. And what a miserable state it is to seethe with an unsatisfied passion for vengeance. Think about the physical ramifications of the sin that boils inside that we read about in Psalm 32c. Now, we do not know exactly how long Herodias had to wait for her day of vengeance, but Mark reveals that that day did come in verse 21. Verse 21 says, "But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee." You see, Herodias could not forget John's rebuke. That bitterness, it sharpened her scheming mind until the day that Herod planned for his birthday party. You see, she was a smart woman. She knew her husband. She knew his weaknesses. So she planned to manipulate Herod at his party. The plan was that when all the distinguished guests, the nobles, the military commanders and the leading men of Galilee were gathered in Herod's presence, Herodias plots to send her daughter Salome to entertain Herod with her dancing. You see, her daughter Salome was a gifted dancer, and Herodias knew that her husband Herod had a weakness for either Salome or dancing or both. Either way, Herodias planned to manipulate her husband into offering Salome a gift of whatever she wished for. And then, at Herod's hand, his wife Herodias would have her day of vengeance against that John the Baptist. Herodias shows how the sinner who rejects the truth responds with enmity toward the messenger. And we need to realize this as we are called to go out to our families, our co-workers, our friends, and live a righteous life before them. Proclaim the gospel. Stand up for Christ's name. We need to recognize that sometimes a simple admonition from the gospel will turn a friend into a fierce enemy. Sometimes a simple admonition from the gospel can turn a friend into a fierce enemy. Kids, think about when you go out to play with your friends and then one of them says, "Hey, let's do this." And you say, "Oh, no, no, no. My mom told me not to do that." And said, "You know what? They don't have to know. We can lie about it." But if you stand up for that, they're probably going to call you names, say, "You're lame. Go play with your mom." Or what about at work? As you're sitting around at lunch and everyone begins talking and your friend starts bashing his wife, what do you do? Do you stand up to this man and say, "You know, you shouldn't treat your wife that way. You should love her as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, as a weaker vessel." But what are the consequences of standing up to your unbelieving friends or sometimes your Christian friends and standing up for the truth and calling them to live a right life before the Lord? You may be eating lunch in your cube. But the reality is when we interact the world and we proclaim the gospel, sometimes that will turn our friends or those who we think are friends into fierce enemies. But we need to learn from John to let the truth of the gospel drive our ministry rather than our fear of the response of unbelievers to the call of the gospel. Then in verse 22 and through 28, we see the details of that day. We see that when that day comes, that day of vengeance comes, Herodias' plan works beautifully. Verse 22 says, "For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, 'Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he vowed to her, 'Whatever you ask in my name, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom.' And she went out and said to her mother, 'For what should I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, 'I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word. And as immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head, he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother." See, on that night, Herodias' daughter won Herod's heart. She danced before him, before Herod, and he promised to grant her whatever she wished. As Herodias suspected, Herod, possibly drunk, not thinking about the consequences of what he said, he makes this rash vow to Salome to give whatever he asked, even up to half of his kingdom. A commitment that he didn't even have the authority to offer. He wasn't a king. He was a tetrarch, a governor. But in his lack of self-control, he uses hyperbole. He exaggerates and puts himself at risk by saying, even up to half of my kingdom, I will give to you. He made this vow without realizing what Salome might desire. Herod was a fool. He was a man who was blinded and driven by his lust, but it was too late. He had made his vow in front of an esteemed and important audience, the nobles that supported him and helped him give him authority, the military commanders that helped to enforce his rules, the leading men of Galilee that would also uphold his kingdom and support him. And then after Herod makes his vow, Salome goes directly to her mother. And on that day when Salome says, "Mother, what should I ask for?" Herodias' day had come. She tells Salome to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Salome goes back with zeal and says, "Give me John's head at once." And when she stood before Herod and he heard those words, it hit him like a bombshell. What could he do now? What could he do but keep that vow he had made? If he denied Salome's request, he would look like a fool in front of the nobles and the commanders. It would be a public disgrace. he would lose the respect of his esteemed guests. It was checkmate for Herod. And Herod was sorry. He was sorry because of what he knew he had to do, but it wasn't the sort of sorrow that you would expect from a man who had unjustly kill a righteous man, who he feared, who he supposedly valued. See, Herod showed that he was just as wicked as his wife Herodias. Verse 26 says that Herod was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he did not want to break his word to Salome. You see, he was a spineless rat, to see it crudely. He had no true fear of God at all. He was his own God, and he made the decision to murder an innocent man instead of standing up for truth, instead of standing up for what is right. And then Herodias got what she wanted. When the executioner brought John's head to Salome, the scripture says that she gave it to her mother. She walked into the when the executioner brought the platter with his head to Salome. Salome took it and immediately walked over to Herodias. Her mother finally held the head of that man who had called her a sinner. And when you think about that scene, Herod, who'd been forced into or manipulated into making a choice that he originally didn't want to make, who had protected John the Baptist from his wife, and he sees across the room his wife holding this prophet's head. Can you see the look on Herod's face? Can you feel the tension in the room? See, Herod's hands were stained with the blood of his wife's vengeance. Herod had been played. And John the Baptist, that righteous man, that man who was a prophet of God, had paid the ultimate price for proclaiming the truth. We as people of God need to make sure that we do not underestimate the heart of the unbeliever. He may seem nice today. Our friends, our unbelieving friends who reject the gospel, they may seem nice and loyal. But you must understand that given the opportunity, he would pound the nails into the hands of your Savior tomorrow. That's the nature of the fallen man. That's the nature of the unbeliever. Now, this narrative has one more detail to consider. It's in verse 29. In verse 29, Mark closes this account of John's death with a subtle statement. It seems kind of strange. It says, when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Doesn't that seem like a simple ending to an account of the life of a man that Jesus said was greater than all those born of a woman? But these words, and they laid his body in a tomb, and Herod's fear of John's resurrection, point to something greater than John the Baptist. These details in this narrative, they point to Christ. The similarities between John and Mark 6 and Jesus in Mark 15, they're striking. You see, John the Baptist came preaching Christ's message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that Herodias, she plotted revenge upon receiving John's rebuke. And the chief priests and the scribes plotted Jesus' death because their hearts were hardened to the message of the gospel of Christ. Herod, the tetrarch, he was manipulated into killing John. He took his wife's blood on his hands. And Pilate, he reluctantly killed Jesus. He was somewhat manipulated into that as well. Herod recognized that John was a righteous man and a holy man, a man of God. And Pilate, in Mark 15, he recognizes that Christ had done no sin. Then we see that John's disciples put his body in a tomb. And in Mark 15:46, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they put Jesus' body in a tomb. You see, Mark, in his brilliance, he draws a striking similarity between John's death and the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The point is that John died because he came preaching Christ's call to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John came preaching the gospel of Christ. John, this last Old Testament prophet, came proclaiming the Messiah who would come. And this union with Christ cost John his life. And even more than that, we see that John the Baptist's death, it prefigured what Jesus would experience sometime later. What do we do with this? Well, in John 15:20, Jesus told the disciples to expect no different treatment than what Jesus received. He said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you also." The cost of being a disciple of Christ is persecution, and sometimes the cost is death. So all of us who long to be disciples of Jesus Christ should expect no better treatment than Christ received. Christ and the gospel message, they're offensive to sinners. And even though we may labor with love, labor with care to proclaim the good news of Christ for their eternal good, some will hate you. Some will reject the gospel. Some will see Christ in your life as you seek to honor him at work, at home, on the Lord's day. And they will hate you, maybe even without you saying any words. Charles Bridges, in his book, The Christian Ministry, gives this warning to ministers that can be applied to us. He says, "The strongest feelings of a proud nature are brought into constant play against our unwelcome tail, so that we become the enemy instead of the friend of our fellow sinners." So that we become the enemy instead of the friend of our fellow sinners because we tell them the truth. Because we tell them that there's forgiveness in Christ. So do not ignore that you will be made an enemy to the world. Maybe an enemy to people in your congregation when you speak about Christ. Some people will explode with anger like Herodias. And others will clothe their enemy with outward courtesy until their day of opportunity. And you may be the focus. The cost of discipleship may be that you suffer for the name of Christ. It's not really personal. The reality is, you may suffer as a believer, as a disciple of Christ, because you bear the name of Christ. And the world finds that utterly offensive. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12 to all of us, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." But you see, even though we may face persecution because of the name of Christ, there is good news for us. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. We need to keep our eyes fixed upon the gospel that he has called us to believe. That gospel that we proclaim to our friends and our family and our co-workers. That gospel is for us also. We need to believe that if we are in Christ, we are now, today, citizens of heaven. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that hope overshadows any danger that we may face. We need to also realize that when Christ sent out his church to make disciples of the nations, he promised to go and be with us everywhere we go. If you are persecuted, know that the persecution comes because of the name of Jesus Christ that you bear. And you need to learn from John. You need to learn this truth that we are to be driven by truth. The truth that the gospel of forgiveness through Christ must go out to all the nations. And we cannot be people who go out and have opportunities to be different, to stand up for Christ, and yet fear that this friend or this unbeliever might reject us and persecute us. We cannot let the fear of what might happen to us drive us or inhibit us from following Christ. As we walk as disciples of Christ, you need to do it with your eyes wide open, do it with full disclosure, but do it with hope and counting the cost. Go out and follow Jesus Christ faithfully. Let us pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we come to passages that are difficult to take and hard, but we know that your word is good and your word feeds us. Father, please give us the hope that we who are in Christ, who have been redeemed by his blood, the blood of your Son, we are secure in heaven. Give us the faith to take up our cross daily and follow our Savior and our Lord, King Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.